What does that say? I'll know to get glasses on. Amen. Well, appreciate you sharing your pulpit with so many people, Brother Ike. Takes a special person to do that in this day and age. And, of course, I love this church, and I'm so glad to be a part of it. God's been so good to us, and I'm glad that was a part of His plan. Amen. Well, hold it. Good to see you tonight. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not going to tarry. I'm not going to try to take a lot of your time tonight. So turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. Just open your Bible around the center. You should come out somewhere near the book of Psalms and turn to the right till you come to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. The role of the prophet primarily was to keep the king straight.
Yeah.
Well, wouldn't it be good today if the church could keep the president straight?
Amen.
And keep the Congress straight? Amen.
Right.
Boy, we sure couldn't do no worse, could we? He was the one that went to Hezekiah and said, "Thou shalt die and not live." Amen. It's the word of the Lord. And so he was one of the greatest Old Testament prophets in the length of his ministry. One of the greatest prophets, as Israel was concerned, was Elijah, but yet his ministry was a very short one. Amen. But Isaiah had a long one. So if you found the book of Isaiah, go to chapter 29. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 13. Now, this verse will probably sound kind of familiar to you. I hope so. If it does, it means you've been reading your Bible. Amen. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore the Lord said." Now, "wherefore" always points backwards. So if you look back in the former part of the chapter, you'll see that God said, "I'm going to send a sleep on you." Amen.
Yeah.
Now, that's one way that God judges. Another way that God judges is that He gives people what they want. That's actually a part of His judgment. So they will realize the vanity of their ways. But there are times when people refuse to listen to God or obey God, and as a result, He will send a sleep upon them. Amen. And He said, "Wherefore the Lord said, because I sent this deep sleep upon you, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall," what? "Perish. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, 'Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, 'He made me not'? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, 'He had no understanding'?" I want to focus in verse number 16 and give the title of my message out of that verse, which is this: living in an upside down world. Living in an upside down world. I'm going to give the cause, and then I'm going to give the cure from the Word of God. He said in verse 16, "Surely." He didn't say maybe. He did not say possibly. But he said, surely you're turning of things upside down. And then he made a comparison. And so this nation, in this state, now it's amazing to me how people say the Bible is not relevant today. Because what was taking place in the days of Isaiah in the nation of Israel is exactly what's taking place not only in the United States of America, but also around the world. Yeah. We've taken things that for millennium were considered normal, and we have turned them exactly upside down.
Yeah. Right.
Now, the Lord talked about this. I want you to just flip back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 5. And I want us to read a verse there that is a part of this text. Verse number 20 of Isaiah chapter 5. God said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Mm. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So in that verse number 20, we see a woe. In chapter number 15, we saw that God also spoke of them with a woe. Now let's go to the last chapter in the book of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. We'll read one verse there and we'll be done. Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 17. Malachi 2:17 says this, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Well, here you go. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good. Now notice, Isaiah chapter 5, they didn't bring God into their mess, but now they brought God into it. Look what he said. Yeah. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? What they were saying was, if we are doing so wrong, Malachi, in God's eyes, why has he not judged us for it? Now, that's an insane way to look at something, amen? Because you are trying to find truth and discernment in the judgment of God, but when the judgment of God comes on, it's too late to know the difference, amen? Yeah, right. And they became a weary to God. So I want us to notice three things in Isaiah chapter 29 that has to do with this turning everything upside down. And we begin with the issue of ecclesiastical compromise. Ecclesiastical compromise. Now, the first thing that they did was that they had inverted spiritual relationship. They had inverted spiritual relationship. Look in verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but he said, they have removed their heart far from me. So what they had done, they had taken faith, they had taken, if you will, religion, even though I don't like that word, and they had focused on the outside and not the inside. They'd reversed it. Well, if the outside is okay, then it means the inside must be okay. But the Bible teaches, and Jesus taught, that it operates exactly the opposite. Amen. That when we get the inside right, then the outside will automatically fall in line and it will be right. And so they had the words of their mouth and their lips to use as though they honored God, but their heart, from which that praise and that honor should have come, he said, were far from him. Now that's like telling your wife that you love her, but you never prove it. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Right.
You don't prove it by being with her. You disprove it by being with others. Amen. That's what it is akin to. And so Jesus used and quoted this verse. It should have seemed familiar to you in the book of Matthew and Mark chapter 7. Now what was taking place there was that the religious people, those he's talking about here, beheld Jesus and his disciples and they noticed that they weren't washing their hands before they ate. And so, you know, isn't it amazing that how you can behold somebody and absolutely ignore all of the miracles that he did, all of the wonderful words that he spoke, amen.
Right.
And you look and you notice, well, he did not wash his hands before he ate. So they went to Jesus and they said, why do your disciples break the law by not washing their hands before they eat? Well, now I'll challenge you to this. Find anywhere in the Old Testament where it says, thou shalt wash thine hands before you eat. It ain't there. Amen. The only one who washed in such a way was the priest through that brass laver outside of the holy place. Amen. But the Jews had become so religion and so religious that they had changed the worship of God into the works of man.
Right. Yep.
And it was their own laws that they had produced. Now, I want you to notice, he said, not only is their heart far from me, but he said in the latter part of verse 13, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men.
Yeah.
And so this idea that washing your hands before you eat establishes you in a holy position before God is not scriptural. And it did not come from God. But yet they come to him, the Son of God, the one who wrote the law of God, and challenge him about his disciples not washing their hands. And you know what he said to them? He called them hypocrites. He said, for you break the law of God by your tradition, and this word here, precept. He said, for you say that by which my parents might be benefited of me, you call Corban. Which means, I have this money, I could give it to you, my old mom and daddy. I know you're hungry, but I got to give this money to God. And you give it, amen. He said, you think you're holy because you're doing that. You think you're gaining favor from God. But the law says, honor your father and your mother.
Amen.
And he said, therefore, you make the word of God vain by your traditions. Amen. And he said, you hypocrites. And he said, well, did Isaiah speak of you? And he quoted verse number 13 in Isaiah 29. Why? Because they had inverted true spiritual relationship. It has to begin on the inside. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the time's coming and now is it. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Oh, my word, there are people in churches who light candles and they do all kind of outward things and they are totally ignorant of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with lighting a candle if you want to light a candle, but if you think you're doing anything or proving anything to God, you're wrong, because he said in the beginning,
right,
let there be light. He don't need your light, amen. But we've taken that which is true relationship with God and removed it from the inside and put it on the outside. Because you see, we learned that we can hide what's really on the outside by what we do on the inside. Hmm? Well, that's what they had done in their ecclesiastical compromise. But not only did they do that, but they perverted scriptural authorship. For it said in the latter part of that verse, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Now, the Jew took the law of God as revealed in the Old Testament, and they broke down the meaning of the laws that were given there into 626 different laws. You've heard it said, and you read it in the New Testament, where it speaks of a Sabbath day's journey. What that was not something that God dictated. It was something they dictated. It was a precept of man which said this: you can only walk so far on the Sabbath, and if you go any further, then it will be work, and you'll be broke the law of God. And so when Jesus healed the man, he said, "Rise up, take your bed and walk." Told one, go in the house. They said, "Wait a minute, today's the Sabbath. He can't be doing..." How do you overlook a miracle of God and worry about a man toting his pallet into the house? How do you do that? You want me to tell you why?
Yeah.
How? Something's rotten on the inside,
amen,
and it has been covered up with the outside.
That's it, brother. Yes, sir.
And so we live in a day that is equally like that, in that there's a problem in the church, and I'm talking about the religious Christianity that we experience today, for they have decided to take the Word of God and wipe out the things that it says and insert their own precepts in its place. And take the things that God says is wrong and say that it's all right. Isn't that what he's talking about here? And he's talking about the ecclesiastical compromise of canceling out what God has said and inserting what man says. Now, why does that happen? It's very easy to answer. Because those preachers, those Christians, are afraid of what the world will say about them. And that's it.
Exactly.
Amen.
Yeah.
They're not even worried about persecution because they don't think that can come to America. But son, it can. It can in one election. Believe it.
Yeah. Exactly.
They worry about what the world will say. And so they compromise the truth of God's word and his holiness. And they say, God loves everybody, and anybody can come into church. We'll even give them a position and an office. And we say, oh, we just a wonderful crowd.
Yeah, that's what we are.
Why don't we have a big crowd here? Why don't we have thousands and thousands of people like the mega churches today? I can give you one reason. The message we preach is different. It's biblical. And if it's not biblical, then I really don't have any interest in it. Amen? And so they inverted spiritual relationship, and they perverted scriptural authority. But not only that, they subverted supernatural discipleship. Now look here. We didn't read this, but we're going to now. Verse 10, he talks about he poured out that spirit of deep sleep and closed their eyes. Look what he said in verse 11. And the vision is of all this is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men to deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And then the book is delivered to him that is not learned. Somebody like me, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, well, I'm not learned. You see, the book of God was taken to the educated man, and he said, well, you can't understand that because of the way it's written, it's sealed. And then you take it to an uneducated man and say, read this. And he says, you can't read that book unless you've got some kind of education. So what we have done today is taken the Holy Spirit out of interpretation and conviction when it comes to this book.
That's right.
Now, I'll give you an example of that. There are many ways to interpret the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not saying there are many correct ways. There are many ways that people do it. And one way that it is interpreted in what is called the historical theory. And what that
thought says is that everything that we read about in the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the days of the apostles and the Roman Empire. Now, that means that if you are going to understand the book of Revelation, then you must have some education and know about the history of the Roman Empire. You'll not understand it. Is that not right?
Right.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Huh? Now, I know a little bit about it. I don't know a lot about it. And I studied that thought, amen. And it does not fit anywhere. I've read it, and I don't know how anybody could possibly think about that. And so, but the book says, blessed is every man that reads that book.
Right.
What it says. Amen. Amen. It did not say, blessed is the man that understands everything in that book. Amen. Now, don't worry if you don't understand everything.
That's right.
I can promise you that when it begins to come to pass, people will get it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It begins back in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. He said, God, Lord, he's speaking to the angel. He said, man, I see what you've shown me, but I declare I don't understand any of it. The angel said, it ain't for you.
That's right.
He said, it's for the end time. And
That's
then he
right.
told him this. He said, seal up the book till the time of the end. And so he sealed up that scroll. And you do not see that scroll again until Revelation chapter 4. Where there we see one. We see that scroll. And nobody can be found that is worthy or has the authority to unseal that scroll. But then they found one. John said, I wept bitterly. He said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Hallelujah. To open the seals. And he begins to open those seals, just like the angel said, that it was for the end time. And son, I don't understand everything I read in there, but I'll tell you what, I believe everything I read in there. And so that's the way we are about the Bible today. People believe that you can't understand it because of the way that it's written. Because the world responds with this, oh, you're one of those who interpret the Bible literally. You know, I can't think of any other book that they say that about.
Me neither.
I can't think of another one. And what they're saying is that, yes, the Bible says something, but it does not mean it.
Yeah.
When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it don't really mean that. When God caused the fish to develop in the sea and the animals on the land, well, that's not really what it means. What it means is that God put all of the chemicals in place for evolution to begin in the mud hole. And that's what he did. What? Huh? Do you see what I'm saying here and what he's saying? It didn't matter who he took the book to. None of them said, I can read that book. The educated man ain't no news reading that book. And the ignorant man hadn't. The illiterate man said, I can't read that book. Now, you want me to tell you why they can't understand the book? Because they ain't a reading it.
Yeah.
I hear people say, oh, I like such and such Bible because I can understand it so much better. Had a prisoner came up to me one time after church, and the only one I've ever buy them is King James, and it's all Brother Ike takes from the church. He says, can you get me a such and such Bible? He said, because I understand it. I can't understand the King James Bible. And I said, yes, you can. And it was so funny because he looked at me and he said, I can? I said, yes. I said, you can. I said, the problem is you're not reading it enough. You keep reading that thing.
Amen.
And the Holy Ghost is going to show you what God's
Amen.
Saying. And that other translation you're talking about does not have the beauty of this book.
That's right.
God has blessed this book.
Amen.
I'm going to stay with it. I can study words. I can go as deep as I want to. I don't need to go anywhere else. Amen. And I'm not going to mess with the Word of God.
Amen. Preach it. That's good, brother.
The reason people can't understand the Bible is they don't read it.
Yeah. That's the problem.
Anybody who says, oh, you're ignorant because you interpret it literally, they don't know nothing about it.
That's right, brother.
Nothing about it.
Amen.
If what they are saying is true, then this scripture is true, and God has written a book that nobody can understand. Now, do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
Many times Jesus said this. Have you not read? Now, if they couldn't understand it, why did Jesus ask them if they read it? And every time that Jesus interpreted it, he did it literally.
Yeah. Right.
Have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female?
Yeah.
And what's so hard about that? You ain't going to be educated to understand that. A youngin' can understand something like that. But we get so high and mighty in the ecclesiastical empire that we've just got to set this thing aside. Did you know that it was hundreds and hundreds of years to the Middle Ages before people could ever tote a personal Bible? Did you know in England before the King James Version was translated, Bibles were chained to the pulpit?
Right.
Yes. Yeah. That was what was so great about this Bible. And the Puritans had a big part in it, in pushing it. Now, they didn't have in developing it, but God did. Amen. Because King James did not like the Puritans. But they wanted a Bible for the common man that everybody could have and possess and read the Word of God.
What a blessing.
I want to tell you something. They weren't educated nothing like this bunch we got today is.
That's right.
But son, they knew the power of God, I can tell you.
That's
that.
It right there, brother.
They knew it enough that they were willing to be tied to a stake and burned to death for it.
Exactly.
Boy, I've read so many of those old stories.
Mm.
And I say, God help us, we're just a bunch of spoiled sissies.
Yep.
My goodness, the problem we have is an ecclesiastical one. Now let me tell you something that I've heard old preachers say for a long time. As the church goes, society goes.
Yep.
Well, now you know what that tells me? The church is in bad shape.
Exactly. You're right, brother.
And the reason it is because thousands of them, and I could even give you a list if you asked for it, have taken what God has said thou shalt not do and said it is perfectly acceptable for you to do it.
That's the trouble.
Now, I don't know who you're going to listen to, but son, I know who I'm going to listen to.
Yep.
And I suppose that's why I'm going to church where I'm going, amen. We've got an ecclesiastical problem in America. And of course, an ecclesiastical compromise leads to political corruption.
That's it.
Now, look here. Verse number 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Now, he's talking about the political crowd there. And I'll tell you why. If you read the book of Isaiah, there is a problem Israel has. Rather than getting right with God and staying right with God, they made treaties with Egypt to the south to protect them, and they made treaties with Syria and Assyria to the north to protect them. Well, at this time, Assyria, Sennacherib, was a threat to them. And what they did, they went down to Egypt and made a treaty of protection with Egypt. You see, if you look on a map, you see that Israel is a land bridge between two continents, Asia and Africa. And there were constantly foreign people traveling through there, and many times they would fight against Israel. And so they had made a treaty with Egypt that was called a covenant with death and with hell, because it would not work. And Isaiah said, listen to me, that won't do you a bit of good to make a treaty with Egypt. If God's against you, Egypt can't help you.
That's it.
And Assyria is not your problem. God is your problem.
That's right. That's, yes, sir. Where we are today, brother. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
And so what Isaiah is saying here, that they went ahead and made that treaty with Egypt, but they hid their counsel from me. They hid their counsel from the Lord. And the work that they did it in the dark. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that men love darkness more than light.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
And it said they hated the light because the deeds were evil. Amen. And they would be exposed. And that's what he's saying here. We see that the political problem began with divine exclusion. They left God down there.
That's it. Yes, sir.
Now, do you want me to give you the primary motivation that the people who came to this land from Europe was? It was God.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
It was God. And I get so tired of hearing this bunch today say, well, there is a wall of separation between the church and the state. I just come out of your mouth, that's not written. And that everybody in America has freedom of religion. But the problem is they don't understand what the founders meant when they said that Congress shall make no law concerning an establishment of religion. You see, they only knew one religion, but it consisted of the Anglican Church, the Congregational Church, the Puritans, and many others. And they knew how that the Anglican Church had become an arm of the monarchy in Great Britain and Europe, and they did not want that to happen in America, and they weren't talking about different kinds of religion like Buddhism and Islam and all of that. They were talking solely about Christianity, and all you got to do is read the things that they wrote to understand that.
That's true. Yes,
sir. Amen.
Right. Amen.
Well, I'm just a bad guy. And so when it comes to politics, there's a divine exclusion. Well, now, we can't bring God into this. You see, there's a wall. You see, the wall isn't between the church and the politician. It's between God and the politician.
Yeah.
They might can control us, but they cannot control God.
Amen. Amen. That's it, brother.
And anytime that you exclude God, then you're opening the door for Satan to rule.
You're right.
Exactly.
But we're too blind. We've got too great a sleep to be able to see it. We see a divine exclusion. And then we see a dark seclusion.
Exactly.
Do you know, and I'm convinced, that if you and I knew what was going on in the politics of our own land, we would be shocked.
Oh, yeah, sure would.
We would be mortified.
Yes,
exactly.
Therefore, they do it in secret.
Yep. Exactly. Yes, sir.
Now, I hate to bring this up, but I am.
Terrible.
Why do you think Miss Hillary Clinton had her server in her basement? Does it really take a college-educated professor to understand why she did that? Because, you see, basements are dark. She thought she could hide some stuff. And when it was found out, she immediately deleted thousands of things off of that thing. Why would you do that if you did not have anything to hide? Now, sadly, she's only one amongst many, amen. But you know, I don't like people to think that I'm stupid. I know I look stupid, I act stupid, sometimes I talk stupid, but I'm not really that stupid. You got to really be stupid to believe something like that, amen? And so they exclude God and they seclude themselves away from God in order to do their dirty deeds.
Exactly.
And I'm tempted to quote an AC/DC song, but I won't. As a result of divine exclusion and dark seclusion, then we see a deserved delusion. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
You see, they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Well, look what he said, verse 14. In the middle there he said, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Amen.
Right.
Let me tell you something. The result of the rejection of divine light is darkness and delusion.
Exactly.
Now, if you don't believe that, then you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says there that because of the falling away, the apostasy of that day, which I believe we're knee-deep in it right now.
Yes, sir.
He said, behold, I will send them a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. Literally, they lie. You're absolutely right. The lie of Antichrist, the ultimate politician. Amen. And so you go ahead and you exclude God. You go ahead and hide truth from the people, and you will get a well-deserved delusion from God Almighty. Amen. Yep. So our problem in turning everything upside down in this world is an ecclesiastical compromise and a political corruption, but it's also educational coercion. Look at verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed, or shall be regarded as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Now, I use this point of educational coercion for this reason. You cannot attend the universities in America today and feel free to express your beliefs or your opinions.
Yep.
Now, I'm going to share something with you. It was about 40 years ago I went to Baptist Bible Institute up the road. Now I'm going to defend them by saying this. The liberals had the convention at that time. And by the way, they never have recovered to this very day. And there were two things that you did not mention in a class or you would be laughed at. Now, what is the result of when you are laughed at? It's coercion. It's forcing you by others shaming you to bring you in line with what that professor wants to teach you. Let me give you the two words you did not mention. Rapture, King James Version of the Bible. We use the American Standard Version in class, but in evangelism we use the King James Version. And I just asked, I said, wait a minute. Every class here we use the American Standard Version. Why do we use it in evangelism? Couldn't answer it because it didn't make no sense, did it?
No.
Huh?
No.
But those two things would get you laughed at. So you know what it did? It brought the student body, it coerced them to fall in line with the teachings of the school. And this preacher will tell you, because I've mentioned it before.
Yeah.
I found myself in the pulpit preaching, and something would come out of my mouth that I picked up at that school, and as soon as it did, I said, that weren't me. That come from that school. And I began to question that stuff. When I did, I became a square peg trying to fit in a round hole. I was the subject of coercion. People who were my friends said, don't stay out too long. It ain't like swimming or roller skating. And I felt like saying, well, bless your heart, I'd rather go swimming or roller skating than come to this place. But I didn't. You know, once in a while I can be nice. It's not very often, but I was. Amen. Educational coercion.
Exactly.
You go on a university campus, you tell people that you believe in intelligent design, you will be ridiculed, you will be shamed, you will receive an F in a course. I've actually read testimony of university students who a professor asked, anybody in this class, are you a Christian? And a couple raised their hands. And the professor said this, well, you won't be by the time you finish this course. Now, those are just a few examples. You can find all that you want to, but for the sake of time, I can't stay there. But what we see demonstrated in verse 16 is what I call a creative contradiction.
Yeah.
He said, you turning everything upside down is like the relationship between the potter and the clay. But here's the contradiction that you present. The clay is going to tell the potter what to do and not the other way around. The clay, after it's formed and baked, is going to say, that potter, he didn't have nothing to do with me. Isn't that what he said right there? He made me not. Huh?
Yeah.
Well, now let me ask you something. Those people that came over here and for the first 100 years that the United States of America existed, did they believe in mud holes and monkey men and the doctrine of evolution?
No.
Certainly they did not.
That's right. No.
How did that get into the scenario? Education. Now, I'm not against proper education. I hope you don't feel that. And you probably feel like I could need some, and you'd be right. I got to show you something if I've got it here. I hope I didn't lose that. Oh, there it is. Oh, this is it. How many of you know the full title of Charles Darwin's work on evolution? You see, in school, you're only given a part of the title. I'm fixing to give you the full title, and there's a copy of the front page of the cover of the book. First word is on the origin of species by means of natural selection. Now this is the part they hide. Are you ready? Or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Charles Darwin was a racist. But if you said evolution, there's nothing to it, guess who the racist is? It's you. Amen. He said that some races evolved better than other races, and those races will conquer the inferior races because that is the truth of evolution. Amen. Survival of the fittest. And so we've raised our high school kids and our college kids to believe that creative contradiction. And so they don't have any problem carrying a gun to school. Pow! And blowing someone else away. They don't have any problem putting that gun to their head or their heart, taking their own life because they have no fear of death. To them, it is an escape and they don't understand it. You know what I wish some black preacher had the backbone to do? To get out there in one of them Black Lives Matter protests and hold up a sign that says, Black Lives Don't Matter in Hell.
Mm-hmm.
White lives don't matter in hell. Get right with God.
Yeah. Amen.
Instead, they're out there flaming the flames, aren't they? Yeah. Fanning the flames.
Exactly.
My goodness.
We are. Mm.
The educators say he made me not. And then we see a catastrophic conviction. That's what it was. He that framed it, he had no understanding. What are they saying? God did not know what he was doing. Can you imagine the brazenness of saying such a thing?
Mm-hmm.
When you do that, guess what? You've turned everything upside down.
Yeah, exactly.
And you are then living in an upside down world.
Exactly.
You're living in a world where black lives matter, but black babies don't. Did you know that in the state of New York in 2014, that's the last statistic that I got, that more black babies were aborted than were born or birthed in the state of New York? Now, do you think 2015 and 2016 be any better?
No.
I don't think so. And I looked at them boys at that prison, them black young men. I said, if I was you, I'd be mad as a devil over that.
Yep. Yep.
I was a black boy. Amen.
Yeah. Exactly.
Huh? But it's the truth. We live in a world
Right.
Where open bathrooms matter, but not open borders.
Yeah, exactly. Mm.
You know, I'd like to discuss this, but you can't. I saw a man the other night trying to discuss it with somebody who'd been operated on, trying to become... Well, no, they hadn't even completely done that, but anyway. And he was commenting about the biology of it, and that transgendered... Yeah, well, he hadn't even completed the process. He just had hair like a woman. Couldn't even talk like a woman. But he looked at him. Here was his response. You want to go home in an ambulance? Now, I'm going to ask you something. Who's the hater in that? You see, if you just try to understand the rationale of this stuff today, you immediately become the bad guy.
Yeah, right.
Now, you know, I understand that a woman has 23 pairs of XX chromosomes. One of those is deactivated. A man has 23 pairs of X and a Y chromosomes. That's what makes a male. That's what makes a female. And so, somebody comes into this world, they have the chromosomes, and they have the proper equipment.
Mm.
But yet, they say, well, I just feel like a man, or I feel like a woman when they ain't.
Yeah.
So, listen, if the chromosome, and I'm just trying to understand, if the chromosomes are right, and if the equipment is right, where is the problem? And I've come to the conclusion it can only lie in two places. It lies in the brain, and therefore you have a mental illness that should be treated.
Right.
Or it lies in the heart.
Right.
And you have a spiritual illness, which also needs to be treated. Amen.
Exactly.
And I'm just trying to understand, what causes this? It's not physical.
No.
Open bathroom. Better carry your gun to the toilet. You might need it. We live in a land where millions is spent on healing bodies and millions is spent on killing babies.
Good.
Almost 60 million at this point in time. We live in a land where guns are the problem, but the shooters are not. We live in a land where we spend trillion on legislation, and yet we are a lawless land. We live in a land where the family unit erodes while alternative lifestyles are glorified. We buy more Bibles than any other book, yet we cannot have one in the classroom. Even though he is acknowledged on our money and in our Declaration of Independence. We live in a land where our children can get abortions without our consent, yet we are responsible for all their other actions until they are 18 years old. We pay enormous taxes, yet education must be subsidized by lotteries and casinos. We who dare preach the truth are labeled bigots and racists and hate mongers. Folks, the world has been turned upside down.
You're right. Amen.
So what do we do? I'm so glad you asked. For the sake of time, later on read it in the book of Acts chapter 16. Paul and his crew wound up in a place known as Thessalonica. And they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many, many people got saved, even those of the synagogue and the idolaters. But that Jewish crowd, they got mad about it.
Yeah.
And they went to authorities and took one called Jason with them, who had sheltered them and helped them. And here's what they said. Them who have turned the world upside down have come here. So what's the solution? When the world has been turned upside down, the solution is to turn it upside down again.
Amen. Right.
That's what you do.
Preach.
How does that happen? Through preaching of the gospel. Telling the truth and not believing lies in its place.
Hallelujah.
By preaching. By participation.
Yes, sir.
The attitude of church members is this: well, somebody will take care of it. Somebody will do it.
Yeah.
But it never occurs to them that, hey, you know, I could do that.
Yeah. Amen.
Huh? Do you want me to tell you one reason we're in the state we're in? Because Christian people, when it comes time to elect their leadership, sat at the house. Yep. Statistics prove that if you will look them up. They fail to participate in the society and be the salt that Jesus commanded them to be.
Right.
And as a result, we have corrupted and rottened as a people and as a nation.
Yep.
Preaching is the solution. Participation is the solution. Boy, when I went to see Reverend Graham over in Tallahassee, that was a part of his message. He said, get involved. Run for office. If you can't support somebody who's godly for that office,
amen,
sit at the house on your lard bucket. Get up and do something.
Right.
Preaching, participating, and persevering.
Yes, sir.
Don't give up the fight. Amen. I'm going to tell you why. Sennacherib was coming. His army surrounded Samaria. Everybody was starving to death, eating their own children. Two poor lepers said, you know what? I'm starving just like the rest of this bunch. I'm going to take my chances and go into the Assyrian camp. Maybe they'll give me a sandwich or something. They went over there, and guess what they found?
Yeah.
That whole bunch was gone.
Yeah.
And they left in such a hurry, they left the cafeteria behind them. Amen.
Amen.
I'm glad that when God pronounces judgment,
yeah,
He always says, but I'm going to turn it back around.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Good preaching, brother.
Mm-hmm. I conclude by saying this. God can turn it around.
Yes, sir.
Right.
But when He does, I want to be involved in it.
Amen. Hey.